All right, it's 67 AD. I don't know 67 AD if you're a student of 67 AD, but it's about the last year of the Apostle Paul's life. He dies in about 68 AD. He loses his head. Nero has it cut off. He knows he's at the end of his life. He knows he's looking back and reflecting over his life. And what anyone has to say in the last weeks, months of their life, to me, is important. It's tested. It's proven. And in that spirit, he writes 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 8. And he's writing to a younger man, Timothy, an older man knowing he's at the end of his life, writing to a younger man, words that are tested, important, vital. And he writes this. In the presence of God, now listen to this word, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Man, this is what a setup. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, everyone will be judged. Every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In that moment, the judge of all mankind is going to judge both the living and the dead. And he says, I give you this, in that spirit, I give you this charge. These are serious words. Paul's tone is sober. Paul's tone is serious. Paul is about to say something, and he means it. Paul's purpose is to charge Timothy. Paul's purpose is to give this younger man something to go on, a direction to do, something to do, and a spirit of seriousness in which you do it. He's trying to say, preaching isn't all entertainment. Preaching isn't all like poems and jokes. There's an element of seriousness to this. It's a sobriety. The judge who's going to judge the living and the dead has charged you to do this, he says. Serious business. Now, what is serious? He says this, following verse. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. In other words, be ready all the time to do what? Preach the word. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, instead to suit their own desires. Herein lies, my friend, the world in which we live in. Instead to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. We have to be careful in the church today, as the economy ebbs and flows and needs go up and down, that people preaching the word aren't catering to those who are listening for financial reasons, for popularity reasons, to keep a TV show going. There's only one thing, preach the word, preach Christ and him crucified. That's what you're supposed to do. So Paul is doing three things here, is he not? Paul is reflecting on the present. He's in the moment telling Timothy what he needs to do. He's reflecting on the future, what it is you're going to do going forward, and he's also doing something else. He's reflecting on the past. And then he says this, for I am, he's now going to describe his state of affairs, knowing that he's near the end of his life. He says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time for my departure is near. Maybe there's someone in the sound of my voice who, if you're serious, you realize the time for your departure may not be that far away. Others of us live as though it's never going to happen, somewhere in the middle. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. All right, let's look at our image. Images series, an image every Sunday, a visual depiction on the front of your bulletin of something that we can look at visually and come to an understanding of what this theme is all about as we see it in Scripture. Here you have a funeral procession led by a priest, followed by mourners, pallbearers, moving in a direction, and out of the coffin is falling money. That is to say, you can't take it with you. And Jesus was not actually following the funeral procession, but it appears as though he is walking away from it. What meaneth this? Where are you in the scope of your life in terms of your priorities in life, your stewardship of your resources, and your stewardship of your time? What are you doing with your life, with the time that you have left? Is it time for a checkup? He says, the time for my departure is certainly near. Let me give you some verses to think about. And teenagers even, we need to be thinking about this. Because we live with this idea, do we not? Especially in our country, we live with this idea that we're sort of immortal. That death is like way off. Well, everyone in this room, should the Lord tarry, everyone in this room is going to die. This is what we have in common. The question is when? John 9, 4 and 5, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. Hebrews 9 and 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Psalm 139 and 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. There's a number of days ordained for each of us. There is a time appointed for us in which to do with our life what we are called to do and maximize our potential in doing so. He says, I have fought the good fight. Why do you say I fought the good fight? Why does he say that? Because he realizes for a fight there must be opposition. You cannot have a fight without opposition, be it his own flesh, be it his own carnal desires, or be it the devil himself. There is an opposition, and we are in a fight. Make no mistake about it. We are in a fight. We're in fight for people's eternal salvation. We're in a fight for people's souls. We're in a fight for people's well-being. We're in a fight to keep people from heresy and false teaching in this culture. I have finished the race. Man, here's a man who knows he's got his days are numbered. I've finished the race, he says. Many start, not all finish. The ministry of finishing is incredibly important. Finish strong. Finish your life strong. Finish your parenthood strong. Finish your studies strong. Finish your business strong. But finish. It's a fight to do so, but finish what you start. So really, this picture depicts, in my opinion, two things. Stewardship. Stewardship in two areas. Resources, money. In life, what is stewardship? It's a word we don't use very much anymore. I don't know. It's kind of an old school word. Management. You're a manager. You're a steward. You're a manager. You have certain gifts, talents, opportunities, resources, time, health. You have something, whatever. We all have some package of some kind to start with. Now, the good steward, the good manager, maximizes the potential of what they've been given in that package. Be it giftedness, desire, passion, whatever it is, you start with that. Now, where you go with that, how you finish, and how you get there is up to you and I. What are our choices that we're going to make? What are we going to do with what God has given us? This is huge. Are you a good steward of your money? Two-thirds of the parables Jesus taught on were about money, usually in Jerusalem, where the bankers were. Psalm 24 and 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You don't own a car, you don't own a house, you don't own a bank account, you don't own an IRA. God owns it all. You are a steward of his belongings. You may be a landlord, but he's the lord of the land. He owns the lot your house rests on and the house itself, and he created the people who rent from you. He's the lord of everything. You and I are simply stewards of the resources and opportunities that he's given us. If you think you own anything, you are sadly mistaken. You own nothing. He owns the earth and the fullness thereof. He owns the globe and everything in it. He has a sphere floating in midair and not dropping, and everything on it belongs to him, and everything off of it belongs to him. You own nothing. I own nothing. So We are stewards of the opportunities and money you give. What can you do with money? You can make money. That's good. You can save money, spend money. You can invest money. Sometimes there's a big difference between spending and investing. You can take your money and spend it, or you can take your money and invest it. Some of us spend more than we invest. Just like relationships, you can spend time with someone or you can invest time with someone. These are two different things. Sometimes investment requires debt. If not required, debt is not to be left outstanding. A lot of people think that debt is a sin. Debt is not a sin. He said, don't leave any debt outstanding. You don't want to be a borrower, doesn't want to be a slave to the lender. If you borrow something, you pay it off. If you borrowed something for an investment that's going to yield more than you're actually paying back, well, you're starting to look like you're making sense. But if you don't have to borrow anything to do something, that's even more ideal. Stewardship of money. What does money do? Money gives us an opportunity to live a legacy, to build up the kingdom of God, to provide for our families. It does a lot of things. What's your legacy with money? I'm going to mention this name because it's public knowledge, so I guess I can say it. Warren Buffett has left $1.2 billion to Planned Parenthood over the course of his life. That's his legacy. That's when he looks back over his life, he will see that he invested in Planned Parenthood. What's your legacy? If you've been looking at the news lately, you understand there's a whole new twist to Planned Parenthood. There's a whole new training genre of Planned Parenthood that is so vile and disgusting, I wouldn't repeat it from the pulpit if there were a gun to my head. But the fact of the matter is, you and I have a legacy. Now, a legacy isn't based on how much you give. It's what you did as the steward of what you had. That's what's most important. Money is a very revealing thing. It reveals our weaknesses. It reveals our impulsivities. It reveals even our selfishness. Look at Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Money revealed what was internally in that young man, selfish impulsivity and lack of maturity. Money can reveal our priorities. Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. If you seek first with your money the kingdom of God, the first fruits of all of your increase, your tithe, then all these things will be added unto you. You don't have anything to worry about should you seek first the kingdom of God. A lot of people don't realize that. And a lot of pastors don't realize that you can't preach someone into giving. A lot of people think if you spend a lot of time talking about money, the giving will go up. No, it won't. It's a heart issue. 2 Corinthians 9, everyone gave what they had in their heart to give. Discipleship and maturity and giving go hand in hand. Someone who's mature, someone who understands the right perspective on resources, gives out of a maturity and desire to worship. You can't force someone into that. You can't manipulate someone into that, maybe temporarily, but not lasting. No, not at all. Money reveals our level of worship. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with your first fruits. If giving isn't an act of worship, then, okay. It's so far beneath what it's supposed to be. Some people work three jobs to have enough money to take care of their family, but if should they tithe, they'd only need one of them. That's the way it is. Honor. What are you honoring God with? That's a very important thing, money. And Jesus talked about it a lot because it's quantifiable. It's measurable. Like some of you people, like you go to work and you have this luxury I don't have. You get in your truck or you get in your car and you leave your job site and you look in the rearview mirror and you see a bunch of 2x4s that just got put up that day or a foundation that just got poured. I look in the rearview mirror and I see conversations I had. I see nothing tangible, you see. But Jesus says this money is tangible and we can learn from it because it's very measurable. Money reveals our patience. If you're faithful in few things, and don't despise humble beginnings, God will give you charge over many. Money reveals our wisdom. Money reveals the heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Money reveals our source of blessing. If your vats are brimming over with new wine and your barns are filled to overfilling, and you're honoring God in an act of worship, it's not hard to figure out that the blessing, all these things that are being added unto you, are the result of honoring God first and bringing every other high thing down that exalts itself up against our resources. Getting your right perspective on money. My family has tithed since I was a believer, became a believer. We've never had a lack of anything. We almost missed a meal one time or two. We've been late on a few utility bills over the years. We understand what it's to be without. We know what it's like to drive in a little beat-up car. We know what it's like to be stranded at a Wendy's for 3 hours with a car that wouldn't start and no money for a tow bill, but we have always been taken care of. Always. Always. He is faithful. Money reveals our giftedness. Some of you have this gift of giving. It's mentioned in the scripture. It's a very important gift. It is a gift that what you do because of the way that you do it, how you're gifted and how you have knowledge or the situation you've earned, respect and integrity in your job, you make money like it's going out of style. That's a gift of giving. And it goes into play. The reason you're making money like it's going out of style is because you work hard, you earn money, but you honor God and you have a right perspective. That's one of the most beautiful things in ministry that I've seen over the last 18 years are those who cannot outgive God. I see people trying to give, and they keep getting more. It's a beautiful flow that happens in a person's life. And it doesn't mean you make $250,000, $1 million a year. It doesn't matter. You can make $25,000 a year. It's the same principle applied, relatively speaking, to any and every one. Okay, that's money. Stewardship of life. I'd also say this. This is semi-controversial. You can argue with me later. Let's say, I don't know, man. I've got my life so screwed up financially, I can't tithe. 10%? Are you serious? Okay, we'll start with 1% and move to 2%. Start growing in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Start moving. You're going to see things happen in your life as a result of the right inversion of what you have into the right alignment with the will of God. A lot of people think the more people you have, the more money you have. No, it's not true at all. You could have more money with fewer people. Again, a maturity. A lot of people look at this church, man, that church is loaded. Why? A bunch of people there. No, doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that at all. Do you run a church like a business? Yeah, yes, on principle, but on faith as well. We have this thing called faith. Yeah, we don't divorce it from our fiduciary responsibilities either, but we're also wise. Okay, stewardship of life. Are you being a good steward with your life? Near the end of your life, is your time near? How many days do you have? Are you being a good steward of your life? Let's talk about this for a minute. It's very important. There's only so many things you can do with your life. You can make, just like money. You make the most of your time, the most of your talents, the most of your treasure, and glorify God with your work. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is really big on this. If you don't see the purpose behind your laboring in the workforce, read that. It's so important to glorify God in your work. Every person's work is a ministry. You can save. You can save hurt, save wrongs, and save vengeance. You can save unforgiveness. You can spend. You can be a spendthrift in life with your opportunities and with your time. You can procrastinate yourself into the grave and never do anything. You can invest. You can have the debt in life to love one another. You can invest in yourself. You can invest in others. You can invest in training, education. You can invest in time, in relationships. And the same principle with money is true in life. You can give. Encouragement, love, understanding, correction. There's many things we can give one another. Our choices reveal a great deal about our stewardship of life. So Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock, I meet with these men. We have breakfast together in Cashers. And it varies, 15, 20, 25 guys sometimes. So there's 15 guys sitting there Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock. I'm looking at these 15 guys, and I said, I hand them all a piece of paper. And I loan out a pen or a pencil, and everybody's going to write this down. I said, this is confidential now. I'm going to ask you to write this down. I'm not going to share. I'm just going to read them. I'm not going to say who wrote them. And I want you to also put your age at the top of the piece of paper. So away they go. I want you to list all off the top of your head. I want you to list your regrets in life. Whoa. It's funny. Nobody sat around trying to think of anything. They all got to writing immediately, right? Didn't we? We did. By the way, if you're not involved in a small group of people, you're missing out, man. This is where it's at. So they start writing down their regrets. Now, I added up all. I looked at Kip. I said, you got a calculator on your phone. So I said, add up all the ages. How many years of experience were represented on Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock at the Zookeeper restaurant? 1,001 years. We have a millennium of life experience in front of me. 1,001 years, no kidding. So 1,001 years of men who have walked the face of the earth. It was 1,000. It was 1,000 on Tuesday, but there was a birthday on Wednesday, so I can say 1,001 now. So I said, all right, so here are the regrets of a sampling of this congregation on this mountain at this time of 1,001 years. In the area of a personal walk with Christ, regret. Not enough time in the Word, I regret it. I regret not making God a priority earlier in life. I wish I had pleased God more and men less. I regret anger with God at age 15, someone said. I regret not sharing Christ with others more often. I regret not trusting God completely. I regret not spending more time in church as a younger man. I regret I should have imparted more scripture to my children rather than abdicate my responsibility to church workers. I regret I didn't ask for God's guidance often enough. I regret I never went on a mission trip. In the area of family matters, regret not spending more time with my wife and children rather than work. I regret, someone said, sex before marriage. Personal decisions. I regret I didn't have more follow-through in life. Should have stayed in college and finished on my projects and continue my spiritual growth. I regret I should have been, many said this, less egocentric, less selfish, and think more of others. There were many should have done's and should have said's. I regret not listening more to people and respecting others, putting less emphasis on things and more emphasis on people. I regret that I was too guarded emotionally. I wish I was less defensive, more vulnerable. I regret putting off life. I need to thank people now, encourage people now, ask for forgiveness now. I regret not exercising more, one said. I regret making too many quick decisions. I regret making many harsh overreactions. I regret my dishonest behavior. Anybody identify? One man said he'd love for his grandchildren to say this. He did his best for his fellow man. I wish, he said, I would have lived my life as this every day was my last. I wish I could have left more of a warm and lasting legacy. The time for my departure is near, said Paul. Nurses were polled, hospice nurses were polled. Anecdotal evidence of their observations of what hospice patients regret in the last 3 to 12 weeks of their life. I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. I wish I didn't work so hard, miss children's youth and time with spouse. You know, there's a lot of people out there making $200,000 a year who've lived a more simple life, could have just as much, if not more, money with a $125,000 job and better relationships. I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. Hallelujah. Not enough confrontation and too much immaturity. That's the United States of America. Not enough honest, genuine confrontation in love. And too much immaturity. A lack of confrontation yields mediocrity. A lack of confrontation yields the absence of depth and health in relationships. A lack of confrontation resulting in bitterness, even sickness. We won't confront one another. It's horrible. Kills us, literally kills us. That's a huge regret people have on their deathbed. I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. So when you don't, what happens to them? Well, they become tumors. Sometimes. I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. That's a thought, isn't it? I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. Maybe that's why Facebook is so huge. People miss friends when they're dying. All that matters in the end is love and relationships. The fifth regret, people on their deathbed, I wish I had let myself be happier. It's a choice. So these are regrets. Now, what do we do with these regrets? Do we feel guilty about them? Do we stew over them? Do we let them simmer in us? Do they let them change us? Well, you learn from them. Because for every regret, there's a redo. And that's what I love about Christ. He's the God of the redo. He is the do-over God. He is the one that says, yeah, you had some regrets. My son and I were eating breakfast at the same restaurant that we had this group. And he said, Dad, what are your regrets you have in your life? I thought, wow, that's a good question. I thought, I don't know. I wish I had come to Christ earlier in life. Things would be very different. I don't know if I was ready. There's some dynamic there. But I get a redo. God's mercies are new every morning. This is the coolest thing. Great is thy faithfulness, he says. So we get a redo. The younger generation needs to hear the older generation share how they made mistakes. That's part of life. And in our culture, we try to stop that for lack of coolness, relevancy. Churches all over the country trying to be relevant, relevant, relevant. And the only relevancy we need is the Word of God. And the relevancy we need of one generation proclaiming the Word of God to another. That's why we grow old and when we used to be young. So young people can hear from older people what to look out for on the road ahead. It's part of what the body of Christ is all about. It's kind of what the forefathers were doing in our country. Thank God. Are we listening? So I leave you with this. As you reflect upon your life, as you fight the good fight, finish your race. Not because you're older, but because you're younger, because your whole life ahead of you, because you're dying each and every day. We are all suffering from something that is absolutely irreversible. Decomposition, decay, wrinkle, flab, cellulite. Fight it with plastic surgery. All you stinking want, you're not fooling anybody. We're all sagging. Come on. We're trying to beat time, and time's going to win. What are you going to do with your life? What am I going to do with my life? There was a guy by the name of Paul Laverne Walker, known as Dr. Walker. He was the pastor of Mount Perrin Church of God in Atlanta, Georgia. He moved to Hemphill Avenue on the Georgia Tech campus to what is now the Cumberland area. In 1967, there was a barbecue restaurant and a gas station there. Now there's hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars worth of real estate and soon to be a stadium, a baseball stadium. He moved out there when it wasn't cool. And he opened up his Bible and he preached the Word of God and he wouldn't stop. He was ostracized by his own denomination. He was the man of the year in tandem with Martin Luther King in the 60s in Atlanta. He's one of the most dynamic human beings I've ever met in my life. He led me to the Lord at an altar on a Sunday night, about 8:30 in the evening. He had an impact on a guy by the name of David Cooper, who grew up with his son. And when Dr. Walker's son died, David Cooper continued his relationship, studied Dr. Walker's library, studied his sermons, studied his scriptures that were favorite to him. He had access to the library of Dr. Walker, and he became the succeeding pastor of Mount Perrin. Paul Laverne Walker invested in David Cooper. Paul Laverne Walker led me to Jesus Christ. David Cooper taught me how to be a pastor. The influence of one upon another who influences more and more and more. I got into the ministry under the ministry of David Cooper. And I was charged in part and now fully with the responsibility of bringing a guy along by the name of Greg Steele. Influence. There's what's more important with your life than influence, leadership, investing. As you look at your life and what lies ahead, the question you must ask yourself is, I'm being a good steward of my resources and my life, my time, my talent, my treasures, my opportunity, my job. All I want to maximize for the glory of God. This is huge. And that's what's happening in this church. If you take your eyes off the ball, you'll miss it. If you get to looking at something other than this, you've missed the mark in the kingdom of God. And it's happening all around the place. You've got to look for it. Here's a guy named Jeremy Hughes, who over a year ago stood up right in here and said, I need this relationship with Christ. And he accepts Christ. He's like, all right, tell me what to do. I watched the guy stand in front of thousands of people and give a testimony of the Hindus and Christians. Now he wants to go back for 3 months to work in a children's home to make it more efficient. Influence. We get so caught up in petty nonsense, we miss the legacy of investing in another human being. Here's a man over here who disciples another man who stood up to accept Christ in this very sanctuary. Influence. This is what it's all about. Here's a man over here who spent and invested his time investing in a partner on his trip. Influence. Everything in life is trying to keep us from influencing others with the gospel. What are we focused on? I don't know. What are you focused on? There's nothing more valuable than investing in your fellow brother and sister. The question we should be asking ourselves as our time draws near, who is that person I'm going to lead to Christ? If you've got more on your mind than that, if something has exalted itself above glorifying God in your ministry, you're missing the mark. That's all we're here for. Man, I cannot get caught up in policy and administration. I'm trying to get people to focus on leading others to Christ. For crying out loud, what do you think this is, a game? Are you influencing somebody? Are you fighting the good fight? This is something we've got to think about. You want some pastoral direction? Find out in your fight who you're going to influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else you notice kind of works out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's it. You say, well, I'm not an evangelist. Yes, you are. You are. You have a witness. You have a story. There's something. There's love. What are you making? What are you spending? What are you investing? What are you giving? What are you doing with the time and the talent and the treasure you've been given? Build somebody up. My gosh, there's no shortage of hopelessness. One of the best things I've heard in a long time happened recently. A man, knowing he's dying, been in church for a long time, comes to this church in the middle of the week to find somebody to talk to tell him about Jesus Christ. That's the best thing I've heard ever. That we would be seen as a church where someone on their last months of their life would come looking for an answer because of their fear, because of their hopelessness, because of their lack of conviction as to what they're going to do with eternity. If you could come to this church and it would be looking for that, that says something about us. We are a city set upon a hill, and we've got the light of Christ. Hallelujah. Let's focus. Influence somebody. Lead somebody. Take your regrets and leverage them in someone else's life. Put up the roadblock for someone else. I did that, it killed me. I did that, it cost me a marriage. I did that, it cost me a second marriage. I got involved in that behavior, it ruined me as a man. That's what we got. Don't hide your brokenness. Share your feelings, share your emotions, and leverage them for the glory of God. Hallelujah, you screwed up. Hallelujah, you made mistakes. Thank God they're in the past. Now leverage them in someone else's life. I played golf yesterday. It was the single most miserable experience of my life. I'm never going to be invited to play golf again if I share this story. And maybe that's why I need to share it. I played in a tournament yesterday, and I hit the ball 5 feet off the tee. I did. Didn't I? Twice. No, the other one was 10. My point is, there are things in life that are wonderful. Relaxation, recreation. These are great things. We need these things in our life to rest, to reflect, to exercise, to give God glory on the golf course. These are incredible things. I don't belittle them in the least. I wish I could play more. But the fact of the matter is, they're no replacement. They won't suffice. In your recreation, there's someone, there's something, there's a word of encouragement, there's something, I don't know what it is, but be led by the Spirit of God and invest in somebody. That's it. Why do we sell food and why do we make food available to people that are impoverished? Because they need help, and Jesus said the poor is always going to be among you. We're never going to eradicate poverty in Western North Carolina or Sudan, for that matter. But we are going to give ourselves the opportunity to speak into someone's life, to build a relationship, and to bring them to the light. For oftentimes the poverty exists for a victimization mentality and an institutional mentality, a brokenness, a generational mess, a dysfunction or something. The poverty exists on many accounts because of what hasn't been invested in them. And sometimes it's just bad luck. But the fact of the matter is, we are about not just celebrating Christ, but celebrating our regrets. Should they keep someone else from experiencing the same? You've got a ministry. You're a priest and a minister of the Lord. And it looks different than mine or the person next to you, but it's yours, and it's an irrevocable calling. Are you a good steward of life? And I'll tell you this, and this takes some thinking, but I think I'm correct. If you look at your finances and they're out of order, revelation that something in your life is out of order. Because one is very measurable and very visible. You get a statement every month. And the other one is nebulous and tough to get your hands around. Show me your checkbook. I'll show you your life. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Be faithful in few things. God will give you charge over many. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Brothers, let's take the offering. I didn't forget. Hallelujah. What didn't hurt that 10 of you were standing up there with a plate. Come on up. Let's worship the Lord in the giving of our tithes and our offerings. You worked hard. Some of you paid by the hour, commission. Some of you big salaries. It doesn't matter. You worked hard. And working hard and glorifying God with your labor in the workforce makes the offering that much more honoring to God. You see that? You strived, you pursued, you got that deal. Now to honor God with that, it's a labor prompted by love. Let's pray. Father, we're just trying to make the most of what you give us. That, Lord, we would be wise enough and mature enough to receive more responsibility. That, Lord, we may glorify you with that. That, Lord, you would see that wisdom in what we're doing and bless us even further, that we could influence others. I ask you for a church of influencers, and I ask you to bless obedience. Bless obedience. For if we love you, then we obey. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. God